I think, I don't know how to say it, but it seems to me that there's been kind of a corporate grief that has rolled through us, Jamie, at this news. And so it only mirrors what I can imagine you must feel. And I want you to know our hearts are with you, and that we are with you, and we are here for you. And we all want to walk with you. And there, I know, are remarkable people in this room who have ministered to me in profound ways, even as you did this morning to us. I had an interesting week. I was wondering where I would go because of this. And I'd like to have us take a look at the book of Habakkuk, interestingly. We'll take a look at that if you want to turn there. On your pew Bibles, it's page 662. And before the reading of the word, I would like to show you a cartoon. Let's see here. I'm trying to advance it, and it doesn't seem to want to. There we are. Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin's on the swing. And Moe says to him, "Get off the swing, Twinkie." And he says, "Forget it, Moe. Wait your turn." And so Moe punches him. And then he says on the right, "It's hard to be religious when certain people are never incinerated by bolts of lightning." It's interesting. I think Habakkuk feels his pain. This story is an amazing story. Habakkuk opens his heart up to God, and in the terms of lament, he's concerned about what's going on, what he sees all around him. He sees wrong and injustice. He sees nations surrounding him, people whose lifestyle is anti-God. And I think that it is a picture of what you would call, what theologians call, the problem of evil. Habakkuk is wrestling. And interestingly, his name, Habakkuk, means wrestler. He is wrestling with an issue. How does evil happen in this world? How come God doesn't do something about it? It seems wrong. And so you see this cycle in the book of Habakkuk, a cycle where Habakkuk pours his heart out about what he sees, and then God responds and gives him an answer. And Habakkuk pours his heart out again about what he sees, and then God responds to him. I don't know, maybe the little Calvin picture also shows something about the problem of evil in this world. I wondered once when I got pounded like this as a young person, as somebody in grade school, if, as one person said, God was standing over me after I got pounded, looking at me with his hands in his pockets. Like, how come you didn't help me with that? That's sometimes the thought that we have when life piles in on us. We fear that God may have his hands in his pockets and is just letting us go through it. The book of Habakkuk is redemptive, and we'll take a look at that. It's redemptive because God isn't just standing there with his hands in his pockets, although there is unpredictability about this thing we call life. There is unpredictability in it. We know that, at least at a certain level, that God is utterly reliable and consistent, and that he doesn't let us down. The Bible teaches us that he is unchanging in his nature, in his character, in God's purpose for us, and in God's love for us. The Bible tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He is our Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His love endures forever. So what do we make of this sense at times that we have, that God either may be distracted and his attention is off someplace else, or his hands are in his pockets? This is what I think God helps us to get a hold of through his prophet Habakkuk. In Scripture, people don't always experience God as a predictable God, or the circumstances of life certainly as predictable. Now, here's the background again of the book. Habakkuk lives during the time of Josiah, a good king. He'd been killed in battle, and now Jehoiakim was on the throne. He was really a bad dude. Habakkuk was saying to God, how come all this is going on? How come you let this happen in our nation? Why don't you do something about it? He pours out his heart to God, and then God answers. Now, a very interesting thing that in God's answer, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but it isn't quite what Habakkuk thought it would be. Would you read with me now God's word? Let's read together in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, God says, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. So there's just a little pause here. He's pouring out his heart. He's saying things are wrong. Things are not as they are supposed to be. And God's answer here is, I'm going to do something about it. But it wasn't exactly what Habakkuk thought God was going to do about it. It's like, I'm going to send the mafia in, and they're going to take care of everything. They're going to wipe this stuff out that you've been talking about. Oh, yeah. In fact, life will not be the same, even for you, because of what I'm going to do. Well, this has to feel odd to him. That's not quite the way I was praying, you know. I'd like you to get all this stuff messed up, but I don't want my life messed up. And this is what happens to us at times. Our lives get really messed up. It's not the answer that we hoped or expected. God's going to use this group, the Babylonians, as his servants to deal with the issue. Let's continue. We're going to read now in chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And the phrase at the bottom says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. It looks like maybe that whole third chapter was actually a hymn that was sung. And it's beautiful. It's a remarkable thing. Note particularly his response here at the end. First, he's pouring out his heart. He's asking God his questions. He's saying, I don't get this, why things are like this. God actually answers him and says, I'm going to do something about it. But it won't be anything you'd expect. It's going to be amazing. It's going to astonish people. Basically, if you read through the rest of the book of Habakkuk, you find out he actually disciplines not only Israel, but Egypt and Assyria. And he does this through this unholy nation. This, too, irritates Habakkuk, the people that God is using. And God answers his questions about them, too. He says, and they're going to catch it, too. But I am going to discipline my people. And what you see wrong about your world is going to get a cleansing. It is going to get a cleansing. An economist named Nassim Taleb describes how governments face dilemmas called black swan events. They are incidents that no one can predict. They are random and they are game-changing. A black swan event would be like 9/11, what happened there. Game-changing. We couldn't look at the world the same anymore after something like that happened. It was an example of such a tragedy. It was worldwide. And he also talks about, as an economist, governments having an anti-fragile capacity built into them so that they could handle what he called black swan events. Well, Habakkuk was about to go through a black swan event. And God was telling him what it was going to be like. And yet his response that we just read in chapter 3 shows a lack of fragility about his faith. It was solid. It looked full in the face what was going to happen, this hostile takeover that was going to happen. And in answer to his prayers, I want to just say that in what we face in our lives, you can all probably identify something that was or has been a black swan event. These are really tough moments. But our response is the most important thing, especially when our lives deepen in the unpredictable. That things aren't going like we thought they should or would or could. You know, we can make some wrong turns. We can turn toward distrust at those times. We can say, I thought you protected me against this kind of stuff. We can shove it. We can say, it looks like you've stuffed your hands in your pockets and that you don't care. And that's how we sometimes feel. And probably God is big enough to handle those kinds of questions and doubts and musings. We can carry them and bring them to God. But we do need to be careful about our stress turning to distress and then to a lack of trust. Look at, again, Habakkuk's response to this God's plan. Now, here I'd like you to point you to Habakkuk 3, verse 16. I don't think Habakkuk was detached from all that was going to go on in his life. He was fully involved and engaged. We see his emotional response in these requests or prayers. But look at verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Now that's about hearing what was going to happen, how this nation was going to roll in to town and leave destruction in their wake. He trembled at that. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. This is put kind of mildly here. Literally, he says, my guts trembled. Now, I don't know what you likened that to, but it almost sounds like Habakkuk's having an anxiety attack. Wouldn't you say? It just sounds like he's having an anxiety attack about the future, what's going on. And yet he kind of writes himself in a moment, I will wait patiently for the rest of God's word to me. God has promised that even this invading nation will be taken away. I will wait patiently. So he goes the direction of trust. We naturally want to trust God, that God is in control in our lives. But we struggle when we face disappointments that are so disruptive to our life, or maybe our sense of identity or our future, when all of that feels like it lies in ruins. But then we hear the words of Habakkuk, these beautiful six phrases, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, this is where he goes. Let me get caught up here. That in the middle of the unpredictable, we can turn in worship to the God who is with us. This is his response. Though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. And he continues with these words. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You know, there's it's kind of interesting. You kind of go down this list and you think about what they represent. The fig tree. This is a interesting, very interesting picture of wealth, of prosperity, of peace. In 1 Kings, for example, it says, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his own vine, every man under his own fig tree. It's like having enough peace and prosperity that you kind of go sit out under the tree and you relax. It's like you going maybe out on the back porch and sitting there and sipping a glass of tea, not sweetened, of course. You know, and just enjoying the day, a picture of peace and prosperity. And he's saying, even though that disappears in our lives, and it can, and it would eventually, he moves on to talking about the fig tree. Fig trees were used, and figs were eaten. They were delicious. They were a source of medicine. They were made into poultices. They'd boil them and put them on whatever it was that they were treating. And they're talking about it not even budding anymore. Again, the idea of wealth and that which is healing is going to go away. Though the olive crop fails, the olive was eaten, it was used to anoint, it was used for cooking. It's another example of one of the staples of life. And yet, that would be taken away as well. All of these things being taken away, and the promise of even our homes being taken away by this nation, were an acknowledgement that life is going to be very, very different. Everything that we have kind of assumed was part of our due or our lifestyle, everything that we have available to us to that accounts for our own sense of wealth and prosperity, that's going to be taken away. Even though those things happen, he's saying, I'm with you. I'm with you, God. The sovereign Lord is my strength, he says. I will praise him. I will praise him, whatever he's doing. So when we have these uncertain times where it feels like calamity after calamity happens, and that kind of feels like what's happened in our body, where we've lost people time and again, and we face even further issues, we have to stop and remember who God is and pause and actually worship. This is why worship is so important. When we worship, we get our perspective righted again about who God is, how God cares. And Habakkuk tells us that he will worship him. And then he affirms that the sovereign Lord is my strength. Even though all these things happen, he makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to go on the heights or on the high places. That's a fascinating picture there. In the midst of all this destruction that's going to happen, God is going to help him transcend his circumstances. The heights in ancient times were often places of strategic military importance. You could see everything. You could get a perspective about what was going on. It was easier to protect that point of view up there. Up here on the heights, he was talking about God making him able to see a different perspective. When he worships, he sees the bigger picture. When he worships, he can begin to see sometimes God's purposes, even though I don't know all of them, and even though there are questions, the why question kind of niggles at our attention. He stops and worships a God who doesn't make life completely predictable, but he makes it good. I don't know how it does it, but sometimes even the why questions become less important to us at moments when we worship. We worship this one who loves us deeply. Ruth Graham once wrote a little poem that said, I will lay my whys before your cross and worship, kneeling. My mind too numb for thought, my heart beyond all feeling, and worshiping, realize that I, in knowing you, don't need a why. You come to the point where you don't need the whys. Here's a little poem that kind of talks about the last part. Give me hind's feet, or the word hind is another word for deer. Give me hind's feet, Lord, like yours. You are the hind in the morning. Walk with me on the heights. Help me to jump, to leap over the crevices. You go first. Show me how. Land me safely on sure ground. Give me a high view of Scripture, of the purposes and promises of God. Give me a vision from the heights of the whole panorama of your purposes. Preserve me from the mountain lion that would terrorize me. Give me fleet feet when the lion comes. If he pants and wants to bring me down, or does, help me bear it well. Meet me on the other side of sorrow, in a new place, in a new race, in a new age, on a new page of eternal history. And until then, O heavenly hind of the morning, talk to me and tell me often about the dawn of the new day. Toughen me now tenderly and give me hind's feet. Amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward for our closing song. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for spiritual companions like your servant Habakkuk, who understood what it means to have life cave in and then cave in again in profound ways. Sometimes we feel that way. Come, breathe hope into our hearts that you are always with us, standing with us, staying with us, that your commitment to us is as sure as your person, because you are utterly faithful. Help us to trust and believe that you will see us through the unpredictable passages of our lives right now. Help us to trust in you. Transform our hearts in these moments of worship where we give ourselves to you in fresh new ways. We ask this in your name, Holy Christ. Amen.